than he expressed and other families. Father, we pause in this season where we talk about anticipation, in the season where we have even been studying joy, and we hold before you loss. And we think of Shirley, and specifically of Bruce and the family. We think of other families who have lost loved ones. And Lord, right now in this moment, we pray your peace around their families. We pray your comfort. We know that you are the good shepherd. We know that you look at us and long to gather us into your arms. And so I ask that you would give these families and those of us who are impacted by this loss a measure, a deep, a true, a full measure of your comfort. A deep, a true, full measure of your joy. So just pray that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. Though we lose loved ones, though we struggle with loss, we still have hope. We still have joy. And so as we move into today's message, and we talk about how do we give this joy, there are three things specifically that we're going to touch on. The first is, what does joy look like in difficulty? The second is, how do we get to joy? And the third is this idea of invitation. Now, does everybody have one of the joy cards? Do you have a joy card? Can I ask you to hold it up? All right, you have a joy card. If you don't have one, get one. What we're going to do is take about 15 to 30 seconds of silence. What I want you to do is I want you to pray and ask, God, who is this card for? Now, if you're visiting with us and you're not even going to be on the coast on December 24th, then wherever your home church is, you could scratch out Crossroads and put your home church on it and invite them to your home church. But there's an invitation out there. So I want you to pause right now, close your eyes. Who out there in the community, maybe they don't know Jesus, maybe they are distanced from Jesus right now, but who would God have you invite? And so, Lord, as you bring these people to mind, we ask that you would pave the way. We ask that you would reveal your joy. We ask that you would draw these people to you. And so I just pray anointing on every single person here, on everybody who will be inviting. You give them clarity, that you give them boldness, that you would give them the courage to invite. Amen. I want you to keep that person. I want you to keep that idea of joy. I want you to hold that as we move through. Luke 2 verse 10 says this, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. This good news, this gospel is great joy for everyone. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Down to Luke 2, verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. So here's what happens as we meet God. As we come into contact with Jesus, what happens is there's a change in our lives. And when that change happens at a deep level, we can't help but take that change. We can't help but take that joy with us and spread the word. And I want you to listen to what happened here. They saw him. They spread the word. People who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Now, the thing is, this amazing news wasn't just amazing back then 2,000 years ago, it is amazing now. It is amazing that God continues to seek after us, continues to want us, continues to draw near to us, continues to touch our lives, continues to heal us, continues to bless us. And so if you're in a place right now where you're having no contact with God, where you have lost your joy, I want to challenge you to start just by turning towards God. Just having that heart posture that turns towards God and says, God, I'm lost. I haven't heard from you. I feel on my own. I need you, God. Just that simple first step. Now, as we've talked about joy, we've talked about what is it, we've talked about how do we get it, we've talked about how do we keep it. Now, what happens in the difficult times? In John 15, this is a passage that we've mentioned a couple of times now, where Jesus comes alongside his disciples. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and I will remain in you. My Father, he is the gardener, right? He's tending, he's cultivating, he's working. I want to give you joy. I want to bless you with happiness. I want to give you this. You must remain in me. One chapter later in John 16, at the end of that passage, so John 16 goes through and talks about the disciple, you are going to have difficult times. In fact, it says, people are going to kill you and think that they're doing God's work. But I'm going to send my helper, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send my helper, and he is going to guide you along the way. At the very end, he says this, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So within two chapters, we have a promise of joy and a promise of death. We have a promise of joy if we keep the commands, and a reality check of the trouble that we will face. The joy that we are talking about is a joy that moves beyond the things of this world. Here's a bit of a picture for you. If we base our joy first on our circumstances, so we look at our circumstances, the troubles, the trials, the issues, the good things, and then through that, look off into the distance of heaven, of the promise that we will get to that place where one day things are all covered, where we are made right. If we are looking with trouble in front of us, it's going to skew our anticipation. It's going to skew our joy. It's going to pull us to the side. And what I want to suggest to you in order to understand and have true joy is first we look at the promise of heaven. And through that promise of heaven, where everything is made right, we filter our gaze onto the troubles, onto the things that are around us right now. Are you following that? So if we first are looking through troubles, we're going to see trouble, 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 goodness. Okay, all I got to do is trudge through these brutal, awful times. One day I'll be okay. Right? It's a little bit like Eeyore. Whereas if we start with the promise, and we let the promise filter through, then all of a sudden we have a joy that goes beyond circumstances. A joy that sustains, that holds no matter what is happening. See, our joy is not a promise of perfection, and this time it is a promise of peace in the midst of imperfection that sustains us and moves us towards heaven. That's the joy we're talking about. Nehemiah 8, verse 10 says, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, what happened in that time is the law, God's word, was discovered, and it was read to all the people. And as people heard it, they all of a sudden realized the distance that was between them and the God that they were called to love and know. If you've ever had that moment where all of a sudden you come face to face with loss, face to face with how far sin has separated you from God, you have that moment of grief. But Nehemiah, as a prophet, says, "This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And it's crucial that we understand that, because it's not our joy. It's not joy that we manufacture. It's not joy that we create or make. It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. A number of years ago, Rick Warren's son took his life. It was April of, I believe, 2013. And Rick Warren sent this email around to his staff speaking about his son. He said, "Only those closest knew that he struggled from birth with mental illness, dark holes of depression, and even suicidal thoughts. In spite of America's best doctors, meds, counselors, and prayers for healing, the torture of mental illness never subsided. Today, after a fun evening together with Kay and me, in a momentary wave of despair at his home, he took his life." Kay Warren wrote after that an article for Christianity Today that was titled "Stop Sending Cheery Christmas Cards." It wasn't a "Christmas sucks, so stop sending me anything." It was a call to be sensitive to people's sorrow and grief at Christmas. Kay said that she got to the point after opening card after card that wished wonderful accomplishments of the children and their friends, that was filled with vacation pictures of these families with smiling frames that said, "Hope you have a great Christmas." And she eventually passed all the cards to Rick. In the article, she also suggested sending grieving families a plain Christmas card with a note acknowledging their loss and the offer of prayer for God's comfort. Now, this is a quote from the article that she wrote. "There are those who enter fully into our tears when we need to cry, who make us laugh at ourselves and at life, who gently inspire us to keep seeking beauty from these ashes, and who point us with their lives more than their words to our eternal hope and home. It may seem counterintuitive, but it is possible to be in deep grief and yet experience the joy of the Lord. In fact, it is the Lord's joy that enables me to keep choosing to engage life and ministry even as I live with a broken heart." I just want to read some of those last words again. "In fact, it is the Lord's joy that enables me to keep choosing to engage life and ministry even as I live with a broken heart." Jesus came to give us full life. As we remain in him, as we abide in him, as we keep our gaze fixed fully on him, we are invited into joy, a joy that sustains, even in the midst of trouble. Now, the reality is it's difficult to talk about joy and about having the joy of the Lord when there's this reality of mental illness and depression. When a person for whom feeling happy is a medical impossibility. Just that feeling is a medical impossibility. When that person hears biblical commands to rejoice, again I say rejoice, oftentimes there's a guilt that comes over them. Like they can't get it right, they can't do it right. And rather than turning them to joy, they feel ashamed at their failure. And so before I go any further, I want you to hear that this is not a condemnation for those of us who have and who are struggling with depression. What we're talking about is more than a feeling. What we're talking about is the true joy of Christ. And I started this series with a bit of a confession or a revealing that at a certain point, I was diagnosed with depression. And that there are times when I can feel a pull back towards that. But I also want you to know that Jesus is bigger than that. Jesus is bigger than anything medical that we have. He's bigger than any feelings. And the call to joy is more than that. One of the dominant themes that is center, that goes right through Scripture, it's either right in the middle or it's right around it, is joy. God created us for relationship, for joy-filled union and relationship. If you read Psalms, you hear David talk about fullness of joy is found in you, God, in you alone. The idea is that as we turn our lives to Jesus, our hearts become so transformed that we are reoriented towards Christ. This is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's where we begin to see God for who God is. And even though, in cases of depression, even though that vision is tinted, even though that vision isn't quite there yet, we have the framework. And Sergei Marchenkov is a pastor and an author, and his wife has written books on depression. She struggles with it, and he gives a glimpse into this. He says that person is moved to respond to that vision with reordered holy emotions, thoughts, and actions, even though the follow-through is never totally consistent while we are still part of the broken world. Clinical depression is part of the disintegration of creation, which includes the human body. It's part of our sin-filled, trouble-filled world. As a person with a broken foot cannot dance in worship, so a person with depression may not be able to express the emotion of happiness in the Lord's presence. And here's the thing, we're awaiting that complete restoration, that complete bringing back, where our emotions, actions, thoughts will be fully consistent with God as we are redeemed, as we are made right in Him. The idea is that every Christian should be able to say truthfully that they are joyful in the Lord and at the same time not feel joyful in the Lord. The would-be dancer with the broken foot, that dancer can say that he is joyful in the Lord even though he can't in the moment joyfully dance in the Lord. Do you see that? They are joyful in the Lord, even though the expression of dancing is not yet there. Nehemiah points us back to this truth. He says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not a joy I've made. It's not a joy that can be manufactured. It is God's joy. The second way that somebody's struggling with clinical depression can move to having a glimpse of joy is by understanding the way that God looks at us when he sees us. Let me ask you that question. I asked it earlier this week of someone, and they didn't quite know how to respond. What do you imagine God sees when he looks at you? So just think about, God looks down at you. What do you imagine he thinks? What do you imagine he feels? First of all, I believe he looks at every single one of us with delight, with real and true joy and longing to know and be known. Second of all, as soon as we choose Jesus, his grace, his work, his identity covers us. We are made right and brought into that right relationship with Jesus. And so he looks at us and he sees his children. Now we're not all perfect parents. Sometimes we look at our kids and we go, kids. But think about your first response when you saw your son or your daughter born. Think about your response when you have those good dad moments. I was sitting with a couple of my older boys, and my daughter, all of a sudden from across, we were in a parking lot, I think, and we had driven in separate vehicles. All of a sudden, she looked over and she saw me and she went, "Daddy!" And she ran over, right? Jumped into my arms, gave me a hug, and then she went back to whatever was going on. And I looked over at my boys and I said, "Good dad moment." Right? The good dad moment. Now, my boys kind of went, "Oh, well, I want a good dad moment." So I started to be intentional about sharing when I have these good dad moments with my kids. I've taught my kids to ski from when they were really young, and this last week was up skiing with them. And if you've ever been to Blackcomb, there's a run that's called the Kular Extreme. It's double black diamond. It's pretty steep. And one of the goals for my boys has always been to get to that point. And this was the year. And so I gave a couple of technique instructions on how to do jump turns and how to get into it and all that. And I went in first, and I got halfway down, and I look up, and they're already starting to count. I said, "Oh, hang on, I want to get this on camera." And I turn my camera on, and I watch as my boys just shred down the Kular Extreme. Good dad moment, right? When God looks at you, church, he sees you as his kids. When we have those moments where we turn back into him, or when we remain or we abide in him, it's like receiving the embrace and those words spoken over us, right? Good dad moment. Marchenko closes with this idea. He says, if we understand and accept this divine delight in spite of our very real struggle, something we call grace, we can be sure that our affections have been reordered and the soul's disposition has been changed by his spirit. And so we now have the joy of the Lord, however limited by mental illness might be its expressions. We can be joyful without necessarily feeling joyful because God delights in us through Christ. Before Kay Warren ever lost her son, they had struggled through a bout of cancer that Kay had, and with her own diagnosed depression, and she wrote a book called Choose Joy Because Happiness Is Not Enough. And in her book, she says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Significant. Really significant. Getting to giving joy. Okay, so we've talked about joy in the difficult times. Now, how do we get to this place of giving joy? Now, I'm going to reference some, if you've been in the church, you know these verses. If you haven't, then I'm excited to introduce these verses to you. For those of you who know them, I want you to experience it like it's a first time. Okay? The first is this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You ever wonder what God's will is for you? That's a really good place to start. Well, what should I do with my life? Well, start with this. Rejoice always, always pray, and keep giving thanks. Okay, Romans 8, 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It's really important that you don't just take these verses and shuffle them off, because they tie together and are crucial. It's difficult for us to face loss. It is difficult for us to press into situations that are dark, situations that are hurtful, let alone to move into those situations and to give thanks. But here's the thing. If we receive this promise that God works all things to good, to your good, if you know him, then you can move into a situation of loss, of hurt, of pain, and you can give thanks to it, because God is going to reveal himself. Remember Joseph? His brothers were so jealous of him, so enraged, so angry, that they beat him up, they sold him into slavery, and lived with that guilt for years and years and years. All the while, Joseph moves through his own trials, through prison, through being pulled into position of authority, and comes to a place where he can use that authority to get even with his brothers. And what does he do? He forgives them, he releases them, he blesses them, and what did he say? God took what you intended for evil and changed it into good. Merlin Carruthers wrote a book called Power in Praise. And throughout the book are countless stories about lives that are changed, situations that are changed, when people stop resisting, stop fighting the situation that they are in, which are dark and horrible situations, and they first turn to praise God and say, thank you, God. To praise God is to express our acceptance of something that God is permitting to happen. So to praise God for difficult situations as sickness or disaster means literally that we accept its happening as part of God's plan to reveal his perfect love for us. when we sincerely accept and thank God for a situation, believing that He has allowed it to come about, there's released into that situation a supernatural divine force that causes changes beyond what can be explained as an unfolding of natural events. When we come to the end of ourselves in a situation and realize that we cannot fix it, and don't turn to despair, but rather turn to Jesus and say, "Thank you, God," we make room for Him to show up and do His work. In fact, more than that, we stop agreeing with the enemy. The enemy who wants us to bask in ingratitude, in resentment, in hate. We stop agreeing with the enemy, and we turn rather towards praying and pressing into Jesus. Church, that's where God shows up. And so I want to challenge you to consider the situations that you're in your life right now. The hard situations, the dark situations, whether they're internal or external, within your family or within your relationships. And I want you to pause. And rather than starting your prayers with, "God, I need you to change this, I need you to deal," I want you to say this: "I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this tragedy, because it means that you are going to show up and reveal your heart. It means that you are going to show up and make things right. It means that you are giving me the perspective of heaven that influences what I'm moving through right now." What Jesus says in John 15 is, "If you obey my commands, if you do these things, I will make your joy complete. Ask whatever you want, I will give it to you." The three things that we can identify as commands. The first is loving God. The second is loving those around us. And the third is a command that's attached to both those two. That's to go and make disciples, which is the elaborate way of disciple making. Really is all about revealing God's love and bringing people on that journey where they love God and love others. Now, if we aren't doing that, if we aren't being faithful to those commands, our joy will not be complete. As we press into those commands, though, as we abide in Christ, as we love Him, as we lead others to God, and that's going to look different for every single person. As we do those things, the joy that goes beyond our understanding, the joy that's more than the feeling, the joy that is God, fills us, sustains us, moves us. Now, there's a reality, and I've got some statistics here that I'm not going to share. It's from Lifeway Research. About 1,400 adults were surveyed, unchurched adults. And essentially what the study found was, just to put it really briefly, and if you're interested in statistics, come see me later this week or some other time. Essentially is that most people who are outside of the church view the church as hypocrites. Tragically, hypocrites. It also said that the majority of those people, a broad majority, would be willing to sit down and listen and hear about God. Essentially, what I want to suggest to you, church, is as we move into this idea of sharing the joy, right? We've defined it, we've explained it, we've talked about it, we've talked about what it looks like in difficult. As we move into the sharing, It's got to be simple. We no longer live in a Christendom. We're in a post-Christendom era where we are more like the church of the first 300 years than we are any time in between. And the only way that we move into our culture and become that small prophetic voice, that minority prophetic voice, is if we stop judging and start loving. And so at the beginning of this service, you had a name or a family or something that God brought to mind. And so as you move from here today, and if I can invite our communion servers up and our ministry team, our prayer teams up. As we move from this service today, I want to challenge us with three things. Along those lines of start loving and stop judging, or stop judging and start loving. The first is I want to challenge you to pray. I want to challenge you to pray and pray and pray. Pray continually. Give thanks and pray. The second thing I want to challenge you with is to choose the joy of Christ. Choose the joy that is deeper, that is broader than just happiness. Choose joy. And the third is action-oriented. The third is to go and invite. The third is to go and invite. The invitation may look like an invitation into your life, into your family life, where you can start speaking into it. It may look like an invitation to come and be with us on Christmas Eve, where the clear story of the gospel will be shared, where the truth and the promise of joy will be revealed. It may look like something else, but the invite is a call to action. Can I invite you to stand? Jesus, we stand as your children. We stand as your children who are broken, who are in places of great delight because things are going our way, and also in places of great sorrow because of loss. And we just pause, Lord, to rest in the truth that you delight in us. That you love us so truly and so deeply. And that you invite us into life, into true life with you. And so I pray in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to each and every person here with your joy. That you would speak your joy into the very core of our beings. That you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would draw us. And Lord, as you bring your joy out, regardless of our situation, I pray that you would reveal to us the places to go and invite, the places to go, and like the shepherds did 2,000 some odd years ago, went and spread the word. And so, church, we're just going to pause for another moment. And in that moment, I want you to pray just inwardly for whoever God has placed on your heart. Just take these next moments and pray. So, Lord, you hear all of our voices praying and lifting these people and these families to you. We need you, Lord. They need you. And so we just pray for a move of your Spirit, a move through us, your church. Give us your joy, we pray. Amen. Amen, church. So we're going to move into a time of ministry where we have people who want to pray with you, who want to come alongside you. And if you find yourself in one of those situations that you just can't get out of or can't come out of your mind in it, we want to come alongside you. And we've also got an opportunity to come and take and share communion. And I want to encourage us, church, I want to encourage us to allow God's joy to come out. I want to encourage you to look to Jesus as that source of joy. Because it's there, and it's real, and it's true. Be blessed, church, this week as you go. In Jesus' name, amen.